Well, this morning, as you know, we've been going through Jesus's I am statements. And this morning, our name is found in John 10. So if you'd like to turn there, we will read from that chapter. Verse 1, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So in this passage, we see two images revealed to us. That is the sheepfold and the shepherd. Both are pictures of Jesus. And for today's study, we're going to focus on Jesus' statement, I am the door. The Jewish people have always seen their nation as the flock of Jehovah. You know, for 40 years, the Lord led them like sheep as he led them through the desert. And he protected and provided for them as their shepherd. In our last study, we saw Jesus proclaim, I am the light of the world. And when he said that, Jesus was in the temple in Jerusalem. And the people were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Today's story also takes place in the temple in Jerusalem. Only it's a couple of months later at this point, and it's during the Festival of Dedication, which is also called Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. Once again, he's speaking to the crowds. Jesus was a wonderful communicator. When he spoke to crowds, he often used what's called similitudes. You know, and that's comparing things that are very familiar and common to us in order to give us understanding, to reveal deeper truths that he's wanting to share. If you're a teacher here or a parent, you know that this is a very good way of communicating with your kids. I remember my mother used to use this often, and she would tell me these little stories. And I never noticed during the stories how the lead character had a remarkable resemblance to me. But she would teach these little stories, and basically you could say that, even though she didn't say this, that the bottom line was she could have looked at me and said, so Judy, the moral of the story is, you know, so that I would fill in that blank and let her know I had gotten what she was trying to say to me. In verse 7, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And again in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. his listeners knew that he was talking about a sheepfold. You know, we aren't apt to see sheepfolds in this part of the world, are we? And yet, if you've traveled to Israel or to other parts of the world where they have lots and lots of sheep, in all probability you have seen them. Basically, they're an enclosure, usually made of rocks. And the wall of rocks is too high for them to, for the sheep to get out. And often they even would put like thorns on the very, very top along the rocks. But that wasn't to discourage the sheep from getting out, because they couldn't. It was just to discourage thieves from trying to get in. And so at the close, there's only one opening in this wall, and that was the only way that the sheep could get in or the sheep could get out. At the close of the day, the shepherd would herd the sheep into the sheepfold, and then he would lay across the opening, and in so doing, he became the door of the sheepfold. You know, obviously no sheep could leave, nor could an enemy enter without stepping on him and waking him up. When Jesus said, "I am the door," he was basically saying, "I'm the protector. I'm the one who will guard the flock." And he was also comparing himself to the purpose of a door. The door was the means by which the sheep could enter the fold. What was the lesson Jesus was trying to teach in that similitude? That he is the door of salvation. Notice that he didn't say, "I am a door." He didn't say, "I am one of many doors." He said, "I am the door." And when he said that, he was showing that he is the exclusive door for us to enter into salvation, that anyone else claiming to be the way is a thief. Only Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And that act substantiated his claim to be the door through which we could enter into salvation, ultimately into heaven. Hopefully all of us are in Jesus' sheepfold. As we picture that, seeing him as the door of that sheepfold and us within it, there are several things that we'll probably all be likely to experience in that sheepfold. We're going to look at just four of them. The first being, a door means separation. During the day, the sheep were free to roam the pasture. But as darkness approached, the shepherd would herd them into the sheepfold for safety, to separate them from any dangers that were lurking in the darkness. The sheep needed that safe enclosure with their shepherd serving as the door. A theme we see all through the Bible is sanctification, being set apart. God made it clear that he wanted his people to be set apart. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. And I know this is a familiar verse to many, and yet, as familiar as it might be, I can't tell you how many times I've needed to share it. We're going to start in verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. From the moment we accept Jesus and come into his fold, he sets us apart. We're his. We're his own. That doesn't mean that we live in caves, hiding out from the world, but rather that forever after that, our viewpoint, our perspective has changed. In John 17, verse 15, Jesus prayed to his Father, saying, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Verse 17, sanctify them. My note, set apart. By the truth, your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Verse 19, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That separation is for our safety. If we yoke ourselves with unbelievers, whether in business or marriage, or even really, really close friendships, we're inviting trouble, conflict, because our worldview is totally different. Again, from 2 Corinthians 6, what communion has light with darkness? It just shouldn't be there, and it will eventually present issues. That leads us to the next observation. 2, a door creates division. Some people are outside, and some people are inside. Jesus said in Luke 12, 51 through 53, do you think that I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there'll be 5 in one family divided against each other, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. As Jesus said in John 17, yes, we're in this world, but we are not of it. And because we don't live like the world hates us. We're living in a time that hate has become more and more apparent, hasn't it? I personally have never felt on the receiving end of that, whether just in watching the news. I wouldn't say I've experienced it personally, but I feel it personally as much as in the last year or so. It just seems to be revving up, doesn't it? That if you're a believer, if you're a person who's walking with the Lord and letting the Lord's standard be your standard, and you're going to verbalize that, you're going to feel it. You're going to feel the rejection. You're going to feel the hate. So because we don't live and respond to things the way the world does, the world hates us. But why should we be offended by something that Jesus told us to expect. That's what I do think is funny, is that we experience the very thing he told us, this is what's going to happen, and we're offended, we're hurt, you know, and we're yelling, persecution. Yeah. And it's not that those things are not real, it's not that that response isn't even valid, it is, to a degree. But at the same time, Jesus told us this is what we could expect. This is what would happen. We read in John 15, 18 through 19, where Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So separation and division, something we can absolutely expect. That leads to number three. Adore means decision. Not too long ago, Pastor Brett did a teaching on relativism. Maybe you heard it. If you didn't, you need to go back and hear it. And I thought it was hilarious if you heard the title. The title is, Sorry, Grandma. And I only know because of a friend who went to the 11 o'clock service. Apparently that was where he used that phrase. And it was pretty comical reason, but I won't go into that. But in that, he shares the danger of following our own way just because it seems right to us. And that can be such a snare, can't it? And we can be inclined to follow our own ways because they seem right when what we're supposed to be doing is following the ways of the Word. It's doing what seems to be right in our own eyes. That was a phrase that repeated itself in the book of Judges, didn't it? The Webster Dictionary says, relativism is the view that truths depend on the individuals holding them. And you know, I think back of, you know, maybe 25 years ago, and I thought relativism was really strong then. But oh my goodness, that was nothing compared to now. I mean, everything is up for grabs, isn't it? We do live in incredible times. And again, even when I say that, I think 25 years ago, I thought we lived in incredible times. And I remember at that time saying to a friend, actually, this is probably 35 years ago, we were talking about the rapture. And I said to her, you know, surely these are the end times. You know, don't you think? And she went, you know, really bad. And I said, I mean, everything is so awful. Surely the Lord could come right now. And she said, oh, I would love to believe that. And this is a woman who had been a Christian for years and years and years. And she just said, oh, I would love to believe that. And I kind of looked at her and she said, but I suspect it's going to get much, much darker than this. And I've often thought back on that conversation because I remember when she said that, there was this part of me that thought, darker? Darker than now? And in my mind now, looking back on that time, it was like, leave it to Beaver. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, the times now truly are very, very dark. The view that truth depends on the individuals holding them. Doesn't that sound so nice? But as Pastor Brett would say, you know. Saturday night, Jason talked about submission. It was a great message. And we need to submit to God's word as truth. We don't modify it to make it to suit us. We don't look for new interpretations as if the Bible were written by man. And again, as I've shared, I think a couple of weeks ago on that, that there are people who are now saying in a pulpit, you know, that, oh, we understand new truths, new things that we never saw before. And it's, you know, because now we're so brilliant, you know, we have access to all of these tools that help us to see what the scriptures really were saying, what the writer really meant. Again, it's if the word were written by God, by man. And yet in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We need to make the Word of God the authority in our lives. We need to let that be the standard by which we live. And if we do, we're probably going to be hearing from people say, your views are too narrow, you know. You know, they might say, well, I mean, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. We've probably all heard that one. They're refusing to believe that there is such a thing as absolutes. Again, I love Pastor Brett's response to that statement. And he says, are you absolutely sure? Do you remember what it was like when you were standing on the outside of the fold? The Lord had me thinking about that this past week. And I really spent some time. So especially for those of you who either came to the Lord as an adult or had wandered away and came back, you know, spend some time allowing the Lord to bring to your mind what it was like when you were standing outside of the fold. I was so surprised because as I did that, I absolutely remembered several things. Things that at the time I didn't chalk up to, it's because I'm outside of the fold. But there were definite emotions, definite views that accompanied that season in my life. You know, when I think back on the days that I didn't walk with the Lord, you know, even though I had accepted the Lord as a teenager, for all practical purposes, in that period of 16 years, I was outside of the fold. And I know one of the things as I was looking back, I had no awareness whatsoever in that time of his protection or his provision or even his guiding hand. When I remember that from this viewpoint, you know, I just think, to think I was that removed in my heart and in my mind from him. That even though in those 16 years I went through lots of things where I should have been calling out to the Lord, where if I had been aware of his presence in my life, oh my goodness, the difference it would have made. But I never even thought of him. Isn't that awful? I certainly didn't feel the separation or division from the world. And yet, when he drew me back to himself. It called for decision. There was a song that the children used to sing in Sunday school, and now they sing it at Athey. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No looking back. No looking back. And I remember the first time I sang that, there were tears rolling down my cheeks. Lastly, number four, the door means salvation. This morning we read John 10:9, where Jesus said, "Whoever enters through me will be saved." What does it mean to be saved? It means to become a child of God, to know that you have eternal life and that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. When my grandson Joel was 3, he asked Jesus into his heart. You know, for months he would go around, and when he saw someone new, he'd say, "Guess what? I've asked Jesus into my heart. I'm going to heaven." And at 3, that probably summed up all that Joel could understand about salvation. You know, he couldn't grasp the additional truth that for me, after not walking with the Lord all those years, totally humbled me and broke me. And that was the truth that I was forgiven. You know, my sins were forgiven. Jesus had died for each one, and he not only forgave me, but he loved me. My mind couldn't take hold of it. And then he spoke to me from Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know, it was as if I had been standing outside in a storm, wandering around, unprotected, unfulfilled, carrying the burden of my sins, which just kept getting heavier and heavier. They certainly, I had no hope that they would ever get lighter. And yet, in a moment's time, when I re-entered that sheepfold, when I entered the sheepfold by the door, I knew I was safe, I knew I was loved, and I knew I was forgiven. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." How can we not pray for those who are on the outside of the fold? That was another thing I thought about this week. I asked myself, you know, where is my heart for those who are outside of the fold? Can I say it is tender, that it is compassionate, that it is caring? Now, I know, you know, for those of us who have unbelievers who are really close to us, it's easy to feel that way and pray and be praying for them. But what about just unbelievers, the world? These very people that we might want to dodge, the people that offend us. Can we say that we really care about them and the fact that they're outside the fold? When we watch all of these marches and protests, you know, is our heart, oh, Lord, they need to know you. Or is our heart, oh, you know, and I won't even say all the things we might think. But we can respond with such a hard heart. And the Lord loves them, wants them to know him, wants them to be saved. I loved Artie sharing that. She absolutely felt the Lord's rebuke when she was having a hard heart toward her father. She shared from Jeremiah 32, 17, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And how I love that verse. I hope all of you, there are verses like this. There are verses where God says, "Is anything impossible for God?" Those are the verses we need to have highlighted. We need to have on our refrigerator. Because we need to remember that while we may have such great limitations, nothing, no thing is too hard for God. And certainly that applies to the salvation of loved ones. I loved again how Artie shared how she and 11 of her siblings, you know, all came to the Lord as young adults. And in a relatively short period of time, I mean, was it a couple of years? That, I mean, imagine 12 people and one family all coming to the Lord. And it was one by one. It wasn't like they all went to a Billy Graham crusade and responded. It was one by one that the Lord did it. And again, the thing that I loved also was that she got to see her father, who was an unlovable, harsh, unkind man, who when she and her siblings first approached him when he was on his deathbed, told them to get out. You know, he just showed them the door, so to speak, while they were trying to show him the door. And they went out, but thank the Lord, they still had the father's heart. Because rather than looking at each other and going, "We tried," you know, their hearts troubled them. And it took them back to that bedside where again they shared the Lord. Only this time, he said yes. And they were able to watch their father transformed before their very eyes because Jesus was now in his heart. I love that story. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. My prayer is that we who are, you know, safe and secure in the sheepfold will have the Lord's heart for those who are outside. You know, we need to remember for them, this world is as good as it's ever going to get for them. We need to ask the Lord to use us and to show us how to lovingly bring them to that door. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you have a heart for those who do not know you. And forgive us, Father. I know for myself that I can look back on years where I just ignored you. It seems so hard for me to imagine now. But I do remember that I did, Lord. Didn't even give thought to you. Never sensed your presence in my life. Never sensed your provision in my life. Never asked you to direct my steps. But God, because you are faithful, even though we are faithless, Lord, you did protect me. You did provide for me. You did lead me ever so gently back to the fold. I really feel, Father, that in recent weeks in this study, the salvation of others has been a theme. It has just entered in each time. And so once again, Lord, we hear your heart. And we're asking, God, please help us to share it. Help us to care. Help us to weep for those who don't know you. And then, Lord, where you would even use us. May we see it as such a blessing, such a privilege to walk someone to the door. Lord, even as the shepherd, to become the door laid down across it for the sheep. Jesus, you lay down your life for us so that you could provide the way to eternity with you. Lord, would you help us to understand it, to take hold of it? We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.